Good morning. Welcome to each one. Welcome to those listening on the phone. Just like to pray one more time together, if we could. Maybe you can pray after me. Father, thank you for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Open my eyes to see Jesus. Open my heart to hear His voice. Let the pages of Scripture come to life in my heart today. Change me into the image of Jesus. By your grace and power, in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. The title here today is Jesus, the focus of our faith. I'd like to share a little testimony here in the beginning. In my family, we're going to sing a song together. They're laughing because the title changed, I guess. That always seems to happen, but I'm going to share a testimony, and then we're going to sing a testimony as a family. A couple weeks ago, we were here practicing for our Michigan singing trip that we took last Sunday. And Brother Aaron was here, and he heard a little of it, and he said, "You need to sing that here." So we're going to sing a couple of those songs, and they fit very well with the theme of this message today, of Jesus, the focus of our faith. So I'm just going to introduce this a little bit, and then the family will come up and we'll sing a song, and then we'll keep going with the message. So it's been a little while since I've been back now to the ministry after my sabbatical, and I've been thinking about, you know, what had happened? Why did I need a sabbatical? What went wrong? Or what did I do that I don't want to do again, type of thing? I'm a teacher, so I tend to, that's what kind of the way I think, is I like to learn, you know, things and what leads to what. And I just can't seem to help myself in that, you know. When I'm looking at a situation, I'm thinking, what can I learn out of that? How did that happen? What went on? And so I've been thinking about that, about this sabbatical. And anyway, I feel like what the Lord has showed me was that basically I got my eyes off of Jesus. That's a pretty sad confession, but I, as I look at it, that's what happened. I guess you could say I backslid. I got my eyes onto problems, difficulties, and mountains that looked insurmountable. And I began to focus on my inadequacies and started listening to the voice of unbelief. You know, as a minister, I guess we face, and all of us really, we're all ministers, right? People come to us and they're looking for an answer. Can you help me? Or they have a problem. Can you help solve my problem? Or there's a church problem. Okay, we need to solve this church problem. And I guess I have to say that I sort of took too much on myself, in all honesty. Like, I need to do this. I need to solve this problem. I need to help this person. I need to have what it takes. And then looking at myself to realize, okay, I don't have what it takes. I'm not solving this problem. I'm not helping this person. And but, you know, I've come to realize over these months is that all I have to offer anybody is Jesus. That's it. And you know what? That's kind of freeing. Because it's not on me anymore. I just have to be like a lot of those people who took their friends over to Jesus. You got to meet this guy. He's healing people that are sick. He's raising dead people. He's setting people free. That's all that we're really doing as ministers of Christ, isn't it? It's not that we have this great wisdom, we're the answer man, or we have all the solutions. I don't. None of us do. But we know the one who does. That's Jesus. And so our privilege is to bring people to Him. And that has been so encouraging to me in these last several months, just to realize all that weight that I was carrying, you know, that's all the weight of self-effort. Oh, I got to have an answer. Oh, I didn't help them. Oh, I'm a failure. And so, you know, I went through a lot of that kind of struggle, feeling like a failure as a minister, feeling like, and looking at myself and all my inadequacies. And you know what? Those things don't get any better when you look at them. In fact, they just get worse. They get bigger. And the Lord has just refreshed my vision to look at Him and to realize He's got the answer to every problem. I don't care what your problem is here today. I don't care how long you've been bound up with whatever you've been bound up with. I know Jesus can give you what you need today. Do you believe that? He had all the answers when He was here on earth. And so I want to lift Him up here today and before our eyes. We want to look at Jesus afresh. Who is this man? What has He done? What has He said? And so, you know, in our life, whatever doesn't emanate from Him, there's a word for it in Scripture. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Because it's all going to burn up. If it's coming out of my charismatic personality or my whatever, it's wood, hay, and stubble. If it doesn't come from Him, it's not of any value. But what does come from Him, that's gold. That's precious. So I want to encourage us today. You know, you all have people in your life that are looking to you. Maybe you're not an elder or minister or whatever. But there's people, maybe if you're a dad or mom, you've got people looking to you. And it's been such a refreshment to me to realize all I can do and all I'm supposed to do is bring people to Jesus. Tell them who He is. Because ultimately, everybody has to make that connection. We can't force people, we can't make people, but we can bring them to Jesus. And when we see who Jesus is, that's a whole lot easier to find the answer to our problem. People need to be brought to this amazing person called Jesus so that He can meet their deepest need. And that's kind of what I'd like to do here today. I'd like to sing this song here. It's number 843 in the book. If you want to follow along, I want to just point out something to you before we sing it. It's a really well-written song. If you'll notice, in the first three verses of this song all express a longing. Verse 1, all my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring. There's a thirst it's talking about in verse 1. Verse 2 says, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. That's talking about hunger. Verse 3 says, poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. That's a longing for the wealth of the Lord in our life. And then if you look at verse 4, it brings it all together. Well of water, ever springing, there's that drink. Bread of life, so rich and free, there's that food. Untold wealth that never fails, that's that wealth, that longing for wealth. My Redeemer is to me. Isn't that a beautiful way the writer did that? I appreciate that. So anyway, why doesn't my family come up right now? We're going to sing that together.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the feeding on the husks around me till my strength was.
Praise you, Lord. Praise God. Well, He's the one we want to talk about today. Praise His name. You know, we've been studying Romans 3, 4, and 5. And have you noticed? It's all about Him. It's all about what He did. Have you seen that? It doesn't tell us very much about what we need to do. In fact, the only thing I could find is just that we need to believe. But it talks a lot about what He did. And I think that's where the gospel message needs to start with. What Jesus has done for us. He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us from the curse. He justified us in the sight of God. He made us righteous. He forgave us for all our sins. He gave us peace. When did He do that? He did it while we were ungodly, sinful, and enemies of Him. Think about that. That's when He did all that good stuff, through His work on the cross. Christianity is not like every other religion. You know, I spoke with a Jehovah's Witness some years ago, and I asked him, well, who is Jesus? You know, you talk about Jehovah and everything, that's kind of your thing, but who's Jesus to you? He said, oh, he says, Jesus is very important. He said, you know, Jesus made the way for us. But, you know, we have to be faithful. We have to do our part. And so by that, thereby saying that, he basically eliminated Jesus from the picture. No, Jesus does it all. All. We talked about it in our Sunday school class. He does all the heavy lifting. Yes, we are required. We are responsible. And God tells us, you know, to certain things that we need to do. But who's going to give us the strength to do that? It's only Jesus. He's going to get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for everything. It says that we're going to cast the crowns before Him. Why is that? Because He did it all. We don't deserve to wear that crown. What did we do? The only thing we did in chapters 3, 4, and 5 is sin. And we did a lot of it. And the gospel, the good news is, He did what we could never do. He did it. It's done. What did He say on the cross when He hung there? It is finished. He didn't say, it is begun. Now you guys, come on. You do your part. No, He said, it's finished. It's done. And the Bible says He went and He sat down at the right hand of God. That tells me that His work is done there, right? Now, He does intercede for us, ever lives to make intercession, but He's seated because there's nothing else for Him to do. He did it all. He defeated the devil on that cross. He set us free from ourselves and our sin. It's done. And we're going to lift up Him today. Praise His name. Who is Jesus? He's not some distant, uncaring, unfeeling God. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. God said, I want to be with you. I don't want to just be in glory in heaven, separated from you, far away from you. No, I want to be with you. I'm coming down to earth in human form. And that my name shall be called Emmanuel, which is to be interpreted as God with us. That's Jesus. He's God in a human body. Whatever God could put in a human body, He put it into Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of God. You know, sometimes we think of God as, we think of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We think of the Father as he's more austere. He's the more stern one. He's more tough love type of thing. Then there's Jesus. You know, he's the meek and mild. He's the gentle, the loving. He's, you know, wants to bring us to the Father. And so forth. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. They are one. They are not different at all. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, what did He say? You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. That means there's no difference here. There's no separation. I mean, yes, obviously there's the separation of place, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're not coming against that. We're not Jesus-only people here. But He is the exact representation in human bodily form. Look what it says here. If you want to know what the Father is like, just look at Jesus. And you will know what the Father God is like. That's why He came, partly, is to reveal that. He also came to do His saving work, but He wanted to reveal the Father. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. I know I've read this here before, but I like this amplified version because it just brings out some things. It says, God, having spoken to the fathers long ago through the prophets in many separate revelations and in many ways, has in these last days spoken with finality to us in the person of one who is by His character and nature His Son, namely Jesus, whom He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom He created the worlds and the reaches of space and time. The Son is the sole expression of the glory of God. He's the exact representation and the perfect imprint of His Father's essence. And He upholds and maintains and guides and propels the universe by His mighty word of power. Whoo! You think He's got what you need today? He does. It's Him. It's Him. Yes, He can meet your need. Let's just look quickly at John chapter 10, if you would turn there with me. In Colossians it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. We see that when He was here on earth. He had the mastery over everything. He was the master of the elements, the winds and the seas. He was the master over sickness and disease. He was the master over the devil. He was the master over all who would try to confuse Him and refute Him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 30. Just going to look at a few verses here. He says, I and my Father are one. There it is. The Jews took up stones to stone Him right then. And they would have been had every right to do that, I suppose, if it wasn't true. But He told the truth. I and my Father are one. Verse 38, verse 37, He said, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in Him. Turn over to John chapter 14. John 14 and verse, we'll look at starting at 9. This is where Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says, well, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And He goes on in verse 9, He says, have I been so long time with you and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. When you see Jesus in the Bible, you're seeing the Father. If you want to know what God is like, you don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ. We're going to take a little time, I think, a little later here to give you opportunity to participate as well of who you've seen Jesus to be in the Bible, who Jesus has revealed the Father to in the Gospels. So you might be thinking about that. I'll just mention a few. Actually, I think I'm going to hold that off for just a sec here. It's called Christianity. Entire givenness to the person of Jesus. Entire focus on the person of Jesus. Entire allegiance and obedience to the will of Jesus. Entire desire to be intimately close to Jesus. And entire confidence in the nature and the work of Jesus. That's just Christianity. The Christian life is the quest to intimately know Jesus Christ. To be found in Him. To win Him. To comprehend, understand, and intimately behold His work. To know the power of His resurrection and know the fellowship of His sufferings. To deliberately make Jesus and Him crucified the great centerpiece of reasoning and thought. The magnetic fixation of all philosophical deduction and the central doctrine and interpretive key to all of life and truth. That's Jesus. You know, the early Christians, they were infatuated. They were consumed with Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts 5, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's an interesting way of saying that, isn't it? It could have said, they cease not to teach about Jesus. To teach the doctrines that Jesus taught. And that's true. He did those things. But that's not what it says. They ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. This person. Getting back to what I said earlier, that's who we have to give to people. That's what we have to offer is Jesus Christ. You and I don't have the answers to set the captive free. But Jesus is the answer. That's who we want to preach and teach. Philip, remember Philip? He went up to Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, it says that Philip preached Christ to them there. He didn't preach a religious system or doctrine. He preached a person, Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the man. He's the one. Jesus. He's God. He's the God-man. He's God come in the human body, taking on flesh. dying for our sins, a perfect sinless death, rising from the dead to life. He's seated at the right hand of the Father today. They preach Jesus Christ. It's over and over in the book of Acts. Remember Philip, then he went to the Ethiopian eunuch. He came up to him and he saw he was reading the word. And the Ethiopian fellow said, hey, you know, can you help me understand this? And he looked at where he was reading, and it was Isaiah there. And so it says that he started in that place and he preached to him Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to get baptized. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have to confess that I'm repenting of where I was living. It's Jesus. That's who we need to talk about. He is our answer. He's our life. As we're reading in Romans, we're finding out He's done it all. And we're starting now into chapters 6, 7, and 8, and we're realizing now we're looking at what He did to set us free from sin. We already looked at the fact that He died for our sins, paid the penalty, and reconciled us to God, and all these things redeemed us. Now in chapters 6, 7, and 8, we get into the provision that God made to deliver us from the power of sin. That's a full salvation. God didn't just save us from our penalty of our sins. That would only be halfway, wouldn't it? He did everything it took to deliver us from the power of sin. That we all, everybody here, could walk in newness of life in victory. Chapter 6 talks about His death and how we died with Him. God put our old selves, that old Adam life, He stuck it in there somehow. I don't know how. You know, I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. But God says it over and over. He stuck that old Adam life in there, so He did away with that old wretched man of who we were. And He tells us, now you walk it out. Well, then we get into chapter 7 of Romans. And it's sort of like this chapter where we're trying to figure this thing out. Okay, our old self is done. Okay, but why am I still doing things I don't want to do? And, you know, the things I do want to do, I don't seem to have the power. And so it's this, that's the reality that we all have been through, isn't it? And are facing. We have to, somehow, how do we get this thing to work? Then you get into chapter 8, that's the Holy Spirit. The power of God. He did away with the old Adam life. He put us into Christ, and then He gives us His God life, His Spirit, to live inside of us and make us overcomers. So He's done it all. And I want to lift that up here today. He did it all. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the focus of our faith. It's the wisdom of God. It's the object of our love and affection. It's the wellspring of our joy. It's the source of our peace. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everything should be about Him. Every message is about Jesus, exalting Him, glorifying Him, increasing our faith in Him. I'm going to read a little passage to you in a minute speaking about that. Obviously, there's many doctrines we want to teach on, and yet everything should have Christ, the Savior of Christ, in it. You know, because he's in it all. He is the Word of God. Every message flows out of the exaltation of Him, His work, and the purchase of His work. Every discussion should be about Jesus or increase our faith in His work. Every doctrine stems from the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and the victory of Jesus. Everything that's not born out of this faith focus on Jesus and His great cross work, increasing the understanding of it, the adoration of Him and the ever-increasing faith in Him and His work is off-center and is a distraction from the center. And that's so easy to do. It's so easy to get off. You know, and there becomes something else that's talked about more. You know? Brother Denny shared, I remember years ago, he shared about one of his messages, the preeminence of Christ. And I wasn't here when he preached that, but he shared later that he had looked through the catalog of sermons. Just interesting to see how many messages went out. And he was dismayed, or not, maybe that's not the right word, but anyway, he was disappointed that the preeminence of Christ message had very much fewer people listening to it than a lot of other messages. Messages on child training, messages on the covering or modesty or some of these things. And he brought that up and he shared it as a something that was concerning to him. Brothers and sisters, he said, Jesus needs to be the center of all these things. Yes, we believe in these other doctrines, but you know, it's very easy to focus on that and for that to become the thing that we want to talk about. And Jesus to be sort of the one that, well, you know, we know about Jesus already. You know, we know he died on the cross, we know what he did and so forth. But no, God wants him to be the center. I think that's a check for all of us to think about. I'm thinking about it. What really comes out of my mouth and my heart and my life? Is Jesus the one that is oozing out of me? Or is it something else? I would say here this morning that true Christianity is when Jesus is oozing out of us. Anybody agree with that? That's it. And that's a challenge to me. He certainly wasn't oozing out when I was on my sabbatical. But I purpose to have that change by His grace. Listen to this little story. Upon finishing his sermon, the young man went to the old pastor to ask how he had done. "What do you think of my sermon, sir?" he asked. "A very poor sermon indeed," he said. "A poor sermon," said the young man. "It took me a long time to study it." "Aye, no doubt of it." "Why then you say it was poor? Did you not think my explanation of the text to be accurate?" "Oh, yes," said the old preacher, "very correct indeed." "Well, then why do you say it's a poor sermon? Didn't you think the metaphors were appropriate, the arguments conclusive?" "Oh, yes, they were very good as far as that goes, but still, it was a very poor sermon." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So he said, "Will you tell me why you think it a poor sermon?" "Because," he said, "there was no Christ in it." "Well," said the young man, "Christ was not in the text. We are not to be preaching Christ always. We must preach what is in the text." So the old man said, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town, every village, and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London?" "Yes," said the young man. "Ah," said the old preacher, "and so from every text in Scripture, there is a road to the metropolis of the Scriptures, who is Jesus Christ. And, my dear brother, your business is, when you get to a text, to say, 'Now, what is the road to Christ?' And then preach a sermon running along the road toward the great metropolis, Jesus Christ." And he said, "I have never yet found a text that had no such road. I will make a road. I'd go over hedge and ditch, but I would get at my master. For a sermon is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, unless there is a savor of Christ in it." I'd like to preach that way, by God's grace. Even though we're going to preach about all kinds of things, there must be a savor of Jesus Christ in there. Somehow there has to be that lifting up of who He is, what He's done in the midst of that. A preacher at the dedication of a new church house made this statement. He said, "It appears that the one subject upon which men preached in the apostolic age was Jesus Christ. The tendency of man, if left alone, is continually to go further and further from God. And the Church of God itself is no exception to the general rule. For the first few years, during and after the apostolic era, Christ Jesus was preached. But gradually the Church departed from the central point and began rather to preach ceremonials and church offices than the person of their Lord. So it has been in these modern times." This was the 1800s, I guess. "We also have fallen into the same error, at least to a degree, and have gone from preaching Christ to preaching doctrines about Christ. Inferences which may be drawn from His life, or definitions which may be gathered from His discourses. In the days of Paul, it was not difficult at once, in one word, to give the sum and substance of the current theology." I guess it's two words. "Jesus Christ. That was their theology. Had you asked any one of those disciples what he would believe, he believed, he would have replied, "I believe Christ." I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. If I'm asked to say what is my creed, I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ. The body of divinity to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Christ Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is himself, in himself, all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. That was a beautiful dedication speech. Well, let's look at Jesus. We talked earlier that he revealed who the Father is. He shows us who God is. He shows us what God is like. Well, he showed us that the Father cares for and blesses the little children. He showed us that the Father wants to feed the hungry and heal the sick. He showed us that the Father cares about women and even sinful and despised women. He showed us that God cares about the 100th sheep that's lost as well as the 99 that are in the fold. He showed us that the Father weeps over his people. He showed us that he made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dead to rise, the lepers to be cleansed, the poor to hear the good news. He was the light of the world, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the good shepherd, the true vine. They said of him, he has done all things well. And in Acts chapter 10, it says that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. There may be some people here today who are oppressed by the devil. What does that look like? I feel like I was oppressed by the devil during my sabbatical. If you're struggling with thoughts that are tormenting you, thoughts of if you're stuck in a negative and unbelieving and despairing mindset, that's demonic oppression. And Jesus, it says here, he went about and healed all who were oppressed by the devil. You know, some people, there's controversy about, and rightly so, I think, about healing, the area of healing, physical healing. Is that for everybody? Can we pray? Personally, I don't feel I can just believe that everybody should get healed if I pray for them. Or, you know, that God, it's God's will to heal every single person. But when it comes to this oppression of the devil, I believe it's God's will that every single person be healed from the oppression of the devil. You think so? It can't be God's will that any of his children would be beat down by the enemy. And as I said, he's already done all the work. He's already done everything. He's not going to do a new thing to set you free from oppression from the devil. He's already defeated that devil. What is the key? Well, one of the keys, if not the key, is faith. To really believe. To believe in your heart that God is who he said he is. Is he or isn't he? Is he the one who went about doing good and healed all who were oppressed by the devil? Or is he not? And I know there's different hard things that we have to deal with and you know, work through at times. But I'm here to declare today that there is deliverance. It's not God's will that you are oppressed by the negative, unbelieving, and despairing thoughts. I spoke with a man on Friday night, young fellow, a man that he's in that place. He went on the mission field and dealt with came up against those powers of Islam and came under it. The unbelieving suggestions of the imams to get him to question God's word. Did God really say it? An imam actually pointed out to him that First John chapter 5, where it says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. You know, that shouldn't be in the Bible. That was not in the original manuscripts and blah, blah, blah. An Islamic imam. Well, first of all, who says he's an expert on the Bible to begin with? But he came under that. He started to doubt whether God's word was true. And I think the way we get over that doubt is by looking at Jesus Christ. Not by going to school to learn about all the intricacies of where the Bible came from and you know how the canon was delivered to us and all these things. I mean, maybe some people can do that or should do that, but for the most part, no, we need to look at Jesus. When you have a revelation of Jesus, then all that other argument stuff goes out the window. No, I know Jesus is my Savior. He's the Son of God. And I don't care what arguments you're going to bring in or doubts you want to plant, I'm not going there because I met Him. And He's my Savior and I have His joy in my life and I'm not getting rid of that. So here today, if you're oppressed, if you're discouraged, I want you to just look at Jesus this morning. We've already been looking at Him, and I want to give opportunity here. I'm not sure the best way to do this. If you could just maybe lift up your voice and say it out loud, and I'll repeat it. We could try that. The microphone takes a lot of time. What have you seen in the Scriptures of Jesus, in the Gospels or otherwise, of the heart of the Father God that He's revealed? Anybody? I am with you always. Beautiful. Think of a story. Think of an incident or whatever. Somebody had one?
Love.
Love. Definitely love. Over and over. The Father is a loving God. Luke. Praise God. When he was a great way off, it says there in Luke chapter 15, I think it is, the Father saw him and ran and fell down on his neck and kissed him. That's who Jesus told us the Father is. If you're oppressed here today, that's who the Father is. He sees you a great way off. Just come back. Come to Him. Good one. Amen. The one that he ran to and threw himself on and kissed his neck, he still stank like pigs. He wasn't all cleaned up. Now, he was going to clean him up and give him a nice robe to wear. But he ran and kissed him while he was in that stinking condition. Praise God. That's our God. That's our Jesus. Good. Anybody else? He sets the captives free. He did it over and over again.
99 to go out into the wilderness to seek one lost
sheep. Okay, he leaves the 99 to go in the wilderness to seek the one who's lost. He doesn't say, well, you know what, I got 99 here. That's pretty good. That other guy, he'll just have to... No, he says, I'm going to leave them here and I'm going to go to the wilderness, the place where it's barren, deadly creatures out there. It's dry. And I'm going to find that one and bring him back. Praise God. Amen. Anybody else? Yes. Praise God. Nobody's too dirty or blind or leprous with disease that Jesus wouldn't put his hand on him. He didn't say, okay, wait, we'll just pray like this time. Because, you know, you got leprosy. No, he touched him. and the leprosy didn't come in here, it went out of his body. Good. Nobody's too messed up that our God isn't willing to touch him. Not just put up with him, but touch him. That's good. Yes. Okay. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. He's not going to just leave us here, but he's going to come to us in the through the Holy Spirit. That's God with us and God in us. Amen. That's our God. Okay, he's got a sacrificial love for us. He gave his life for the sheep. All right. He adopted a whole bunch of people that weren't his children. Amen. He's an adopter. Yeah. Okay, he revealed that the Father is a rewarder and that he wants to give those rewards to those who have, you know, fed the hungry, taken in the strangers, healed the, you know, sick and fed the poor and so forth. Amen. That's our God. He's a rewarding God. Even though, yeah.
Whosoever will may come. He that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out.
Praise God. Whosoever will may come, and whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. That's pretty broad right there, isn't it? It doesn't matter who you are here today. It says, whosoever will come to him, he will receive and he will not cast you out. We need that kind of a promise. We need that to know that that's the kind of God that we serve. He's not going to say, no, you're not good enough. You're not whatever enough. Now you come to him and he'll not cast you out. Okay. He demonstrates absolute authority over everyone and everything. That's our God. Thomas? He came to heal the brokenhearted. You know, in this world there is a lot of brokenheartedness. Let's face it. There's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of pain. Somehow it's part of God's plan. But he came to heal. He cares. Yes, Lester.
He sets the captives free and he gives them joy for mourning.
Amen. He sets the captives free and he replaces their mourning with joy. That's the heart of our God. Praise God. Yes. He's moved with compassion. He's not a stoical father who looks on with disgust. He's moved with compassion. Oh, I long to see you blessed, see you free, see you prosper. Good. Ron. Amen. He not only gives meaning to life, he is the meaning. What other meaning is there? He said to himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. You've all been very helpful here today. I mean, we could keep going for a long time, but I think we'll bring it to a close here. Let's bring it to a close here, but let's not bring it to a close ever. Meditating on who he is and what he's done. Praise God. Oh, Jesus has revealed to us that the Father God in heaven is a wonderful God. He's a giving God. He's a saving God. He's a delivering God. He's not a God who chides. He's a giver. He's a giver. I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I think I will anyway. Maybe this can be a little helpful to us. It says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where?
Above.
Above. Coming down from who? The Father of lights. What does it mean, the Father of lights? He's the one who made the stars. Is not that what that's referring to? He's the Father of lights. He spoke and breathed and the stars were formed. So I was thinking about that yesterday. I thought, well, I wonder how many stars there are. Because if every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Him, who it's telling me is the Father of lights, He's the one who like made all those stars. Seems like they're trying to say something about His giving nature. So I found out that there are this many stars in the known universe. Now, I don't know what that all means. But I'm sure there's some that we don't know about, right? But anyway, in the known universe, there's this many. Whew! We just made it. There should be 24 of them. Is that what we've got? 10 to the 24th power. Okay? That's how many stars are in the known universe. And so I said to myself, I wonder how many stars there'd be for each one of us. Like if God was going to give each person a star. And so I thought, okay, well let's just round the numbers up. Let's say there's 10 billion people. I think there's 8 billion alive today, something like that. Let's just say there's 10 billion people. So to know how many stars that would be for each of us, we would just take off 10 of those zeros, right? How many did I get? That's only 9? Yeah. Okay. That is 100 trillion. So that means for every person, there's 100 trillion stars. Do you get excited about that? Or? You know, a star is not just a little speck in the sky. A star is, it's huge. I can't do all the math here today about how big they are. That's what our God did. He breathed out all those stars. And when He does stuff, He does it in an extravagant way. There's 100 trillion of those for each person. You know how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy? The galaxy we live in? Who knows? There's 100 billion in this galaxy. So that means each of us has 1,000 Milky Way galaxies. All right, we could get off on this, but every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's our God. He's not a stingy God. He's not a stingy God. He's a giver. He didn't just make a few stars, you know. I mean, we can't even see those stars. They're so far out, except with the most advanced optics and so forth. He did it anyway. And let me just say this. Well, let's look at James 1 also. It says, if anybody lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask God. And what about God? He gives liberally and upbraideth not. So that's just one example of that He's not a stingy God. Anything you need here today, it's going to be a gift if you get it. Anything in your life, any victory you need, any deliverance you need, any blessing you need, it's only going to be one way you're going to get it. And it's a gift from God. And I hope this little illustration encourages you that God's a giver. And He'll give you that gift if you'll seek Him, if you'll come to Him. And so today I just wanted to lift up Jesus to us afresh. I hope that you're all encouraged with that vision. I hope it's blessed you. I hope it's encouraged you to say, you know what, I want to look at Jesus a lot more. We can look at ourselves and we can look at our problems all we want. And that's not going to change anything. But it says there in Corinthians, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's when we're looking at Him. That's transforming. That's what changes us. Don't do what I did and just look at yourself and bemoan the fact that you don't have this and you don't measure up there and you're not good enough. And that's a waste of time. It's good to see that, I guess, for a little bit, but don't look too long. Look at Jesus. Let's gaze upon Jesus. Let's give Him the central place in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. Let's be filled with His life, His Spirit, and His person. And let's get excited to bring others to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a theologian to do it. You just have to be a simple person who comes to your neighbor and says, can I tell you about the most wonderful person who's ever lived, who's alive now? He's Jesus. Amen.
Amen. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you, Brother Paul, for preaching Christ to us today. That was very encouraging and inspiring. Maybe someone has a testimony they'd like to share today to magnify Jesus, to give glory to Jesus for what He's done for you. Just give a moment here. Anyone have something to share? Raise your hand. Ushers will get a microphone to you. Yes. Jedediah up here and his grandpa Lester. Oh, amen.
You're of a giving God. It's no wonder that if we serve such a big God like that, that His joy, the joy of the Lord, will be our strength. We don't need something to control our mind because we can't deal with circumstances. We can trust in Him. That's to be our strength. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Songwriter once penned it this way. Bigger than all of my problems, bigger than all my fear, God is bigger than any mountain that I cannot see. Bigger than all concerns, bigger than anything, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Have you found Him so? Praise the Lord. Yes, Robert.
My question is, just what you said, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it, or we just hear it?
I believe. Hand up front here on the sister side, another hand on the sister side. Praise God. I believe in God, even though I can't see Him, even when He's hidden from view. Yes. Sister Laura, and then Naomi.
I appreciate how the messages went together here with Brother Abel, giving the feelings opening and how that we can't rely on our feelings. Looking at our feelings won't get us the victory. And then our Sunday school lesson, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And this verse in Jeremiah is one more verse to live by. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, all of myself. He's Lord over it all. Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing.
Amen. Naomi.
I actually just had my hand up to agree with the idea that I believe. But I guess it won't hurt to say it publicly. I do believe that Jesus is everything.
Amen. Praise God. You know, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord. That came from the lips of Jesus. Yes. Amen. Thank you all for sharing. Brother Tim, you have a song for us, and then we'll have announcements.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.